This morning as we were worshiping, I did a little something that I don't know if I've ever done it before. But for me this morning, it's symbolic. Do you realize that when we come into this place that we are on holy ground? Do you realize that? And what did God say to Moses? Take off your shoes. If that means anything to you this morning, go ahead and take off your shoes. This is holy ground. You know, I've been in many different buildings that are dedicated to worshiping the holy ones. You don't dare go in a Muslim mosque with your shoes on. It is a complete insult to Allah. You don't dare go in a Buddhist temple with your shoes on because they believe it's holy ground. And for most of my growing up years in Korea, we always took our shoes off. So I'm just reminiscing a little. And you can if you want to. But this is God's place. This is God's holy ground. There is no other place for us on Sabbath morning than to come and to worship God in His sanctuary. He calls us through His Spirit to come and worship. And His presence, He has promised that His presence will be here. So I'm counting on that, and I really believe that too. We've been talking about truth the past number of weeks, and I hope that some of the information and some of the things that I've shared with you have maybe inspired you to study God's Word more deeply, more intensely, and I hope that over the past few weeks, God, through His Spirit, has shown you some of the truths that are found in God's Word. This morning, the title of my message is called Road Signs. They're all along the way, you know. Everywhere you look, you see them. It reminds me of an experience that I had as a young boy growing up in the jungles of Borneo. And I don't know if I've told this story or not before, but I'm going to share it again with you. I was about 14 years old, and my father was holding a series of evangelistic meetings way deep in the jungle. In fact, it was a 6 to 8 hour trip, depending on how swollen the rivers were or how bad the roads were. And you know, really, it was only 85 miles, but it took all day. Now, if that tells you anything about the condition of the roads, then you will understand how difficult it was to get to this particular village. And I remember the trip there. It was a successful trip. We forged several rivers. When I say, I literally mean driving the Jeep down into the water. Okay. Usually you don't do that to any vehicle, but these good old diesel Land Rovers were pretty good at growling their way through those rivers. And sometimes you had to stand up in the back of the Jeep or up on the side of the Jeep so that you wouldn't get wet because the water literally flowed through the Jeep. And so you would make it across to the other side, and you would find your trail, the road. I call it a trail because really it wasn't a road. There was just two tracks where the Jeeps would go down through the jungle, winding their way through and around trees and through the brush and through the bamboo groves and the banana groves. And finally you would arrive at this little village. We spent about a week building a meeting hall. It was made out of bamboo, large bamboos, all tied together with rattan. And then we would buy a truckload of tin, a corrugated tin, and we would strap those to the roof. And that would keep us dry during the rain. Of course, this was indeed the rainy season. So often during the meetings, the sound of the preacher or the sound of the music was drowned out by the rain on the roof. And sometimes you would have to stop in the middle of a meeting and wait for the rain to pass and then continue on. Sort of like here when the jets go over. But anyways, my father was holding this evangelistic meeting, and we had begun the first night, and we had about 500 people that had come from all the villages around, and they came there, and we had a wonderful experience. My father was preaching on the book of Revelation. And the first night, he gave this wonderful presentation on the book of Revelation, and following that presentation, we showed a movie. And every night we were showing a small clip in this movie. And so the people had never seen movies before, many of them. And so it was kind of exciting to come and watch this movie. Back in those days, they had the old projectors, the RCA projectors, you know. And we had one of those RCA projectors, and we would set it up and we'd show. Well, halfway through the movie on the first night, the bulb blew. Now, normally we would carry an extra bulb because that happened periodically. The moisture in the air and sometimes the bouncing and the banging around in the Jeep would cause the bulb to go bad. But the first night, the very first night, the bulb blew. Now, my father is not someone who gave up easily. And so he said, well, listen, what am I going to do? I've got to drive all the way back to the city, which is another 8 hours, and then drive back, which would be another 16 hours. How in the world am I going to find a bulb or get a bulb for the second night? Well, obviously it was impossible. But somebody had to go and get that bulb. And guess who? There was only one other person in that group of people that knew how to drive a Jeep. 14 years old, kids. 14 years old, all right? Wouldn't you love to be driving a Jeep right now? At 14, my father looked at me and he said, son, you're the only one that can go and get that bulb. You've got to go all the way back to the big capital city of Kota Kinabalu, and you've got to buy a bulb, go down to the dealership there and buy a bulb and come back. Now, I had never driven the Jeep more than maybe 5 or 10 miles at a time. And so this was a big, scary trip for me. My father had to stay because the second night he was going to give us his second presentation on Revelation. I couldn't do that. So I was the one that was going to go. And so I got in the Jeep and he prayed for me. And imagine your dad handing you the keys at 14. Here, drive the Jeep. 60 miles, 65 miles. To get a bulb for a projector. So we prayed together, and he sent one of the men from the village with me. And we set out on our way to the village, or rather to the capital city. The trip there to the city was fine. We made it all there safely. It took us about 8.5 hours. We went down to the dealership. We knocked on the door. They'd already closed the shop up for the night, but we knocked on the door and they opened up. And we said, we need a projector bulb. We've got to have a bulb. And so this guy went into the back of the shop and he began to dig through piles and piles of boxes. And finally, he found that one bulb that we needed and he gave it to me. And I was so happy. It was so important to make sure that that bulb made it back for the third night of meetings. So I tucked it away, packaged it in a way that it would not be damaged, whether it was bounced around in the Jeep, and we set out on our way back. Well, actually, we stayed overnight. We had a good night's rest. We set out the next morning to go back to the village 6 to 8 hours away. And the trip went fairly well. And I was getting pretty confident with a Jeep. You know, guys, you know how it is. First time you're really scared and you're not sure what to do. And the next time you get to drive the car, it's a little bit better. And pretty soon you feel pretty confident. You've only driven it 3 or 4 times and you feel, oh, I'm pretty good. I'm a pro now. No problem. And so we're bouncing along these roads, these windy jungle roads, and we were coming to an area that was fairly flat. The land was fairly flat, but the roads were built up above the rice paddies, about 8 to 10 feet off the rice paddies. And it was a nice straight stretch, and I thought, I'm going to see what this old Land Rover can do. How many of you have you seen the movie The Gods Must Be Crazy? Excellent. If you want to know how I was raised and how I lived, that movie depicts it wonderfully. Okay? In fact, in that movie, the old man, you know, the mechanic that works on the old Land Rover, and he calls it the son of a Malacca, and he also calls it the beast of Revelation. Well, our Land Rover was a beast, believe me. And it was at times very temperamental, but usually it got us through. And so I was looking at this long straight stretch. It was a sort of a muddy with a little bit of gravel on it. And I thought, I want to see what this old thing will do. I want to see what top speed on this old thing was. I was confident. Now I was the big bad driver of this Jeep, you know. I had driven all the way to the city and I was on my way back. I was okay. So I stepped on the old pedal and we started going. You know, and Land Rovers are kind of like they don't accelerate. They just gain momentum. You understand? They're kind of like a tank. You got to get the thing going. You got to get it rolling, you know, and it's big, heavy Jeep, you know. And so I watched the speedometer, 30, 35, 40, 45, and the needle is starting to shake a little bit, and the old Land Rover is shaking a little bit, and the man sitting next to me is hanging on, and his knuckles are white. He's never ridden in a car going so fast, and he's scared to death, and he's wondering, what's wrong with this white kid? You know, I wish he'd knock it off. And the needle's shaking a little bit more, and it's barely at 50, and the old diesel's just growling and screaming and hollering at me, and that's it, that's about it. And all of a sudden, boom, there's an explosion, and the Jeep starts going sideways, and I'm finding myself sliding back and forth down the road. I'd never had this experience before. And I was praying to God, oh God, help me through this. Help me. The Jeep was out of control. And it began to slide closer and closer to the edge of the road. Slowed down, began to slow down. And when it came finally to a stop, it was facing backwards down the road. And the one corner of the Jeep was just barely on the edge of this little cliff that went down into the rice paddies. I sat there gasping. My heart was racing. The adrenaline was pumping. My face was white. I looked at the guy next to me, and his face was even whiter. He jumped out of the Jeep and began running down the road, and I called him back. Don't worry, don't worry. We'll fix it, we'll fix it. Eventually, he came back, and we got out, and we changed the tire. We'd blown a tire at 45 miles an hour. Let me tell you something. If you blow a tire in a Jeep with big, we had big knobby tires, you know, for mud. When you blow a tire at that speed, even on a paved road, that is not good. You blow a tire on a muddy, slippery road at 45, that's even worse. And as I look back at that experience, I realized that God was watching over me. Even when I was stupid, even when I was doing dumb things, God helped me through that. We got the tire changed. We got back in the Jeep. We went back, and we held those meetings, and we had the projector so that we could bring people and show them the pictures of Jesus' love, and they would eventually become Christians. It was a wonderful, successful experience. But I remember one of the things as we made our way back to the village. One of the things that I became very aware of, that I was not aware of before. I always rode with my dad, but this time I was driving. And along the way, they have road markers. They don't go by miles over there, they go by kilometers. And along this road, they had put up every kilometer or so, they put up a little stone, just a rock, a long rock in the side of the road, and it had either painted on there or chiseled on there how many kilometers it was. And over there, they call it Batu, okay? And so the school, or the village that we were going to was about 83 Batus. That would be Lapanpulu, 83. And as I watched the signs and the mileage, the mile signs, the kilometer signs go by, I watched each one go by one at a time. As we got closer to this village, I realized that some of the signs had been washed away by floods. Or some of the signs were covered by vegetation. By the way, things can grow so fast over there that even in 1 or 2 days, something can be completely covered with vines. And some of those signs were covered. And so we would have to stop, and I would have this friend of mine, and we would take out our parangs, our knives, and we would have to cut away to see, now which one is this? Is mile number what? Number 10, number 20? And then we would move on. Finally, we got to the point where we were at the milestone, the last milestone, and we had to make a turn. Now, in those places, of course, they don't have like big signs that say, you know, turn right here at street such and such, or get off the freeway on off-ramp, you know, 130 or off-ramp, whatever. They don't have those things. You have to kind of know, well, okay, when you get to the big papaya tree that has a big knot in the hole in the side of it, that's where you turn to go to the village. Or when you get to the second bamboo grove after the river, you need to make a turn there. And so we were looking and we were making our way through, and we knew that there was this big durian tree The huge durian tree was probably 70 feet high. Big, huge thing. And that was the sign that told us we were to turn right and to go through this banana grove and eventually arrive at this village. And so we finally came upon this great, huge, huge durian tree. By the way, if you know what durian is, it's some people just love it and they're addicted to it. It's pretty raunchy, though. It smells pretty bad. It's a fruit that people love to eat. So we made a right. We made it back to our trip. You see, the lesson here is for us is that there are signs along the way as we make our journey to heaven. There are markers along the way that tell us we are closer. There are signs that say, soon, very soon, Jesus is coming in the clouds of heaven. All we have to do is look for the signs, look for the road signs. There are plenty of them. One of those signs, the road map, in fact, is the Word of God. We all have a map. God did not leave us to wander and stumble and trip and somehow make our way through this journey here on life. God has given us a sure way. He has given us GPS. It's called HOLYBIBLE, the Holy Bible. It is the Word of God. And we've been talking about truth. Truth, I'm going to say it again, is by definition, truth is as fixed and constant as God is immutable. And that is because for Christians, truth is the unchanging, unchanged, and unchanging expression of God that we find in the Word. You know, if you really stop to think about it, and if you study history, you'll discover that truth has survived the decay of time and the warp of sin. Truth has survived so many incredible eras in this world's history that Satan has sent to people to try to twist it, to try to distort it, to try to cover it up, to try to get rid of it. But truth has always come through. And that is because truth predates. Listen to this. Truth predates man's existence here on this earth. Truth spoke, the Bible tells us, and the world came into existence. Isn't that right? Truth spoke, and the plan of salvation was put in motion. Truth spoke, and water covered the sinful world. Truth spoke, and spoke again. And truth became friends to Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, all the patriarchs, all of those that were willing to listen to God's truth. Truth spoke, and Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And truth finally came in human form. Came to this earth as a little babe. And truth walked the dusty paths of this earth. And truth spoke to mankind. That truth is found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. You know, I've discovered in my study that every attempt to define truth in non-biblical terms has failed. You study history. Every time man has tried and attempted to define truth in non-biblical terms, it has failed. If you turn your Bibles this morning, let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. In Romans, the 11th chapter, and the Bible is full of promises that have to do with truth. But in Romans, the 11th chapter, verse 36, for from him, from God, and through him, and to him are all things. You know, Ramsey talked about the idea that God is in control. Everything that we have on this face of this earth, everything is through him, is in him. All things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Psalms 19. We're going to be just grab your Bibles and just really go for it here, okay? Psalms 19, verses 1 through 7. Now listen to this. You know this. Some of you may know this by heart. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of what? His hands. Those beautiful stars and nebulae and all those beautiful Milky Ways that we saw in the pictures. That's the hand of God at work. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display what? Knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom come forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. For the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Isn't that beautiful? Romans chapter 1. Back to Romans. I want to show you because the Old and the New Testament are consistent in their revelation of God. Romans chapter 1. Right there at the beginning. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities. Listen to that. God's invisible qualities. Oh, but you see, the world today wants it to all be visible. They want it to all be tested under a microscope or look at it through a telescope. They want it to be mathematically correct. They want it to be scientifically correct. But guess what? God has invisible. I like this, don't you? Let's read the rest of it. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, what? Being understood from what has been made so that men are without excuse. Everything that God has made with His hand, everything that He's brought into existence by speaking, everything that He has imagined, even the things that are invisible, is all there because of God. He is the source of everything. Hebrews, little tiny book. Turn over, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I love this one. The Apostle Paul speaking here. You see, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. Okay, so we have God speaking to the world through His creation, through the hand, through what He has made with His hand and what He has spoken with His mouth. But here also, we have what? We have a sure word that is brought to us through what? Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us, how? By His Son. So we have the revelation of the prophets. We not only have what God has created by His hand and His word, but we have the prophets that have testified to God. They have testified to truth. But ultimately, guys, ultimately, it's the Son. It's Jesus Christ. That is the perfect revelation of God. Don't you love that? It's the Son. Well, let's face it, we can take it from any angle. You can intellectualize, you can philosophize, you can be scientific, you can approach it from a humanistic viewpoint, you can approach it from an atheistic viewpoint, you can approach it from a modernistic viewpoint, you can approach it from a postmodern viewpoint, but the bottom line is no matter how you cut it, no matter how you chop it, no matter how you scrutinize it, no matter how you fry it or bake it, any way you like it, but, listen to this, clearly, the existence of absolute truth as related to the person of God is most essential tenet of all truly biblical Christians. Let me read that again. The existence of absolute truth as related to the person of God is the most essential tenet of all truly biblical Christians. And I emphasize the word biblical Christians. Do you know what that means? When you're a biblical Christian, what does that mean? It means a lot. That's loaded. It means that the Word of God is authoritative in your life because you believe that it is sent from God. It has authority in your life. It has counsel for you in your life. It has guidance for you in your life. It's a map for you. It's from God. The Bible has authority. A lot of people would like to tell us today that the Bible is just a nice little book that tells you how to be a good person. Well, it says a lot more than that. If you read it carefully, you're going to find out it says a lot more than that. So, Jesus understood that, didn't he? Jesus understood the principle that all truth is from the Father. And he never really strayed from that throughout his entire life. Because you see, Jesus was the revelation of the Father. Jesus was the revelation of God in human form. He was truth in the flesh, come down from the Father. He and the Father were one. He reminded us that regularly throughout his ministry. And so here it is again. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is approached, 12 verses 1 through 8. In that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Whoops. Uh-oh. Jesus is sinning on the Sabbath. Naughty, naughty. I love the answer that Jesus gives here. And he's consistent. Whenever confronted with error, whenever confronted with heresy, whenever confronted by twisted human man-made theology, Jesus always comes back with an answer. That answer always is from the Word of God. Don't you like that? You know, Jesus could have made up all kinds of stuff. After all, he was part of the Trinity. He could have sat down and written a whole library of books. But he referred to the Old Testament. And what did he say? Haven't you read? I love that. I love that. Haven't you read? Don't you know? Haven't you been studying the Word? What's the matter with you guys? Haven't you read? Jesus says, haven't you read? And he reminds them of the story of David when David went into the temple and also broke the law. He ate the bread that was on the table there in the temple that nobody was allowed to touch. He went in there and he ate that. Shame on him. And I love verse 5. Verse 5, he says, "Or haven't you read in the law that on Sabbath the priest and the temple desecrated that day?" Jesus is going back into the Old Testament and he's saying, "Listen, guys, what's the matter with you? Haven't you done your homework? Haven't you been reading the Old Testament? Look at this and look at this and look at here and read this verse." And, you know, Jesus is reminding them that they need to go back to the Word and study the Word to find truth. Last time I talked about Jesus, and actually the time before that too, every time Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, somehow they ended up wanting to kill him. What is, they had this thing going that you know, they just, any time they wanted to be aggravated or to be harassed, they went to Jesus. And they said, "Jesus, you're breaking the law." And Jesus would always come back with some incredible truth that came out of the Word of God. Smack them upside the head. Look what he says. Haven't you read in the law that the Sabbath, the priest in the temple desecrated the day? And then here's the big one, verse 8. For the Son of Man is the Lord, the Sabbath. You see, guys, what he's saying to the Pharisees and those that were listening, he's saying, listen, okay, I know the word. I know what the word says. And you guys have made up all these rules, and I'm telling you that those rules are all wrong, because after all, I was the one that created the Sabbath. Don't you remember? In 6 days, God made the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day, and by the way, in Jewish tradition, the idea is that God actually created another day, the Sabbath, the seventh day. He actually created that day specifically. To make us wake up and recognize who He is and to worship Him. There's no other reason for the seventh day, by the way. Did you know that? There's no other reason. God did it all in 6 days. In fact, it says at the end of the sixth day, and it was good, it was whole, it was complete. And there was completeness in 6 days. But God said, not really, because I want the seventh day to be a special day where I can worship with you and you can worship me as your God. So Jesus is reminding the Pharisees here of saying, listen, wait a minute, guys, remember, I am the one. I am the Lord. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And what does it say after he said that to them? Go down to verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Have mercy. Matthew chapter 19. I want to emphasize something here. You'll see a consistency. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. And once again, the Pharisees came to him, and testing him, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" They're trapping Jesus here. They want him to say something that will get him in trouble again, so they can go get mad and want to kill him again. Or pick up stones and throw them at him again. And what is Jesus' response? His response is, haven't you read? Haven't you read? Yeah, there it is again. Let's look at another one. Another response that Jesus had. In fact, this is in Mark, the book of Mark, just a couple pages over. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Once again, this time it's not the Pharisees, it's the Sadducees. By the way, do you know the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee? The Pharisees did believe that there was a heaven. They did believe that God would eventually take his people to heaven. The Sadducees did not believe in heaven or life after this. That's why they're sad, you see. Yeah. I got a laugh out of you this morning. Okay, so they're sad. They're sad because there's no eternity. They're existentialists. They do not believe that there is any life after death. And so they come to Jesus with their tongues in their cheeks. And they say, the Sadducees, verse 18, chapter 12, verse 18 says, then the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection, okay, come to him with a question. They got their tongues in their cheek. I see, Jesus. We don't really believe in a resurrection. But anyways, just bear with us as we ask you this question. They said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Okay, now that was a law. All right? If your brother died and his wife was left there with no children, you had to marry her and make sure that she had children so that his family could continue on. But this person, they say, has married several of the brothers, and they've all died. So which one of these people will she be married to at the resurrection? Which, by the way, they didn't believe in. That's why they're sad, you see. What was Jesus' response in verse 24? Jesus replied, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? Woo. Boom, you're not reading the Bible. Boom, you're in error. Knockout punch. Wham! You don't know the power of God. Do you see that? And he's still not done. Verse 26. Now about the dead rising. Once again he says, have you not read in the book of Moses? There he is at it again. You see, what we find here is that Jesus held his contemporaries and the religious leaders of his time. He held them responsible for studying the Word of God and for understanding the Word of God. Even in the time of Jesus, even when the Son of God was walking this earth, even when the Word, the Logos, was walking this earth, Jesus still held his contemporaries responsible for knowing the Bible and its truths. So much for those who say the Old Testament was done away with on the cross. Excuse me. If the Old Testament was good enough for Jesus and the disciples, it's got to be good enough for me. Please don't ever use that. Not in my presence. That's a weak argument. Okay? The Old Testament is as binding and is just as valid today as it ever was. Jesus proved that by using it. He quoted from it. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, what did he say? Man doesn't live by bread. Do not tempt the Lord your God. He quoted Scripture even in the presence of Satan. Can you imagine how that burned his ears? Satan went away limping from that one. Every time Satan came to Jesus and tried to tempt him, every time that happened, he turned Satan's attack away with the Word of God. Okay? By the way, in Luke chapter 24, verse 25, you can look it up if you want to. Jesus is on the road to Emmaus. He's been resurrected, and he's walking with those two men on the way to Emmaus, and they are asking him questions. And he says, oh, foolish ones. He called them foolish ones. Haven't you read what the Bible says in Isaiah and all the other, you know, didn't you know that I'm the Messiah? Haven't you read? You know, the bottom line is, when you look at the Scriptures, there is no lack of clarity in Scriptures. The problem lies within our own faith. Our own faith. The Word of God is here for us. The Word of God is here for us to study. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study so that you can and handle the Word of truth properly. Study it and handle it properly. This is Paul's advice to Timothy. John chapter, chapter 4, verse 9, if you want to look real quickly. Mark chapter 4, verse 9. Mark 4, verse 9. It says, then Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. Did you hear that? He who has ears, let him hear. Matthew chapter 11, verse 15 also says, he who has ears. Are you listening? You can hear. And if you study God's Word and you read God's Word and you hear and you listen to the Word of the Holy Spirit speaking to you, you will not be led astray. You will be led. But you must by faith accept God's Word as authoritative in your life. Revelation chapter 1 says, actually chapter 1, if you want to look it up, verse 3. Right there at the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says something very important to all Christians. Here it is. Blessed. Do you want to be blessed? I do. Verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. That's a big sign. Blessed. You want a blessing in your life? Study God's Word. If you want to know where we're going in this old world, study God's Word. If you want to know how God wants you to live your life, study His Word. One of the byproducts and one of the blessings that comes from studying God's Word is that we're connected. We connect with God. God wants to connect with us. By the way, that's what the Bible's all about. It's about God wanting to connect with His children. God wanting to bless His children. God wanting to guide His children. God wanting to reveal Himself to His children. And it's because our lack of faith, it's because our lack of studying God's Word, that we don't have the blessings that God wants to give us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, my last passage here I want to share with you. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with the eloquence of superior wisdom. Okay? As I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, Paul was a highly educated person. He spoke several languages fluently. Came from probably the equivalent of Harvard or Yale. Remember, he was a Pharisee. And yet, he found in studying God's Word, he found the gospel. He found that by studying God's Word, there was a revelation of Jesus Christ. And he said, I determined to do nothing but accept, nothing except to give you, to share with you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So what is truth? Truth is God's timeless and seamless revelation of Himself through His Word. Let me say that again. Truth is God's timeless and seamless revelation of Himself through His Word, through His Word, through the Logos. You know who the Logos is? John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. The Word of God became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The idea there is that the Word became flesh and pitched its tent in our backyard. We're all searching for truth in many different ways, but ultimately, the most important truth is that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the truth. Seek to know Him. Study His Word. And the storm will rage around you. Oh, believe me, the storm is powerful in this town. Just walk around. Get a feel for what's going on spiritually in this town. There is incredible warfare, folks. Incredible warfare going on. And we need to be sure that our GPS is working. And that's this right here. Study it, and you'll discover truth.